Let me tell you what's going to happen this morning. Our founding pastor, David Guzik, is here. Yes, he's here. And his wife, Inga Lil. I'll tell you more about this later, but they were our pastors. And then the Lord called them away to Germany and called us here. Are you excited about hearing from David Guzik as I am? I really am. This project, this experiment, this church started in 1990, and Calvary Chapel Oxnard sent Pastor David and a few of you that are still here to start this work. And here we still are, Pastor David. So welcome Pastor David as he comes.
Very difficult for me to articulate just all the joy, all the wonder, all the gratitude I feel right now at this moment. You know, when we were led of the Lord to come out from Calvary Chapel Oxnard and to start Calvary Chapel Simi Valley way back in 1990, man, that's a long time ago. You know, when you're that age and when you're that stage, you don't think this far down the road. You just don't do it. And if you could have told me that this congregation would still be alive, vibrant, healthy, led well, 40 years later, I don't think I would have believed it. I just wasn't even registering in my mind. This is the greatness of our God. And it just makes me, and my wife, Ingelo, stand up, say hi to everybody. You know, God gave us so many amazing years here in Simi Valley. Years that we're so grateful for and years that just really both we poured out ourselves into ministry here, but we were also so shaped and molded by the relationships, by the camaraderie, by what God was doing in those years, that we are very, very grateful. And so just thank you. Pastor Tim, thank you so much for just thinking of us and inviting us out. I mean, we're so pleased to be here and to be part of this special milestone with what God is doing. Again, it's very difficult. I'm rarely at a loss for words. But it's difficult to articulate how full my heart is and how much gratitude. I do want to do one more thing, though, before we get into our time in God's Word here this morning. Is I want to say hi to some people who were with us at Calvary Chapel in Simi Valley many years ago, who are with us today, but online they're with us. And that's my mother and father-in-law, Nils and Gunnel Bergstrom, in Sweden right now. So, hey, Nils, Gunnel. They wanted to be a part of this, and I thought how wonderful that is. So, okay, let's open our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. I feel much more comfortable talking about God's word than I do my own feelings. So, Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this special day. Thank you for these special people. And now, Lord, speak to us in and through your word because your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a pattern in the letters that Paul wrote to churches. And the pattern is this. First, in the first part of the letter, he would talk about God's truth. Sometimes we call that doctrine. But just here's the truth of God. Here's the principles about who God is, about why you need God, about what God has so graciously provided in Jesus Christ, how his great work of salvation works in us, all this. And Paul spends whatever the first part of that letter detailing those wonderful, amazing truths about who God is and what he's done for us. Then, somewhere in the letter, sometimes it's like right in the middle, sometimes a little bit, there's a change where Paul basically says to God's people, all right, Now let's talk about how to apply that truth. Now let's live it out. We need both of it, don't we? We need the, hey, this is the truth. We need to learn that. But we also need, very much so, hey, now let's live it out. That's where we are right here in Romans chapter 12. It's the transition point from, I know these aren't the best words, but I think you understand what I mean. It's from the theoretical to the practical. Not strictly so. There's been tons of practical in the first 11 chapters of Romans. But now, from something special where he's going to speak very directly on how we should live. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I like that word, beseech. We don't use that word very often. I don't know, I love these words. For me, they kind of catch my attention. I understand translating the Bible in a way that is very close to totally everyday English, but I like words like beseech. To me, it makes me, Paul's begging. He's begging. I beg you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And one of the most frequently asked questions people have is, how do I know the will of God? How can I know the will of God in my life? Anybody who's serious about God and following him, you want to know, what is the will of God for my life? You see, Paul just kind of lays it all out right here. Here's how you can know the will of God for your life. Number one, keep in mind the rich mercy of God to you. Past, present, and future. That's where he says in verse 1, by the mercies of God. Matter of fact, Paul just spent the previous 11 chapters talking to about all the manifold mercies of God given to us in Christ Jesus. I mean, I could start summarizing them, but then we would just go through all the first 11 chapters. But the first 11 chapters of Romans tell us all, and Paul said, in light of all those mercies, so consider, keep in mind the great mercies of God. That's number one. Here's number two on how to know the will of God for your life. Number two, as an act of intelligent worship, decide to yield your entire self to God. That's what he means by present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's as if God has an altar. He invites you and he invites me, come. You lay your body down on my altar, an act of utter surrender. Sacrifice unto me. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Now, don't get confused by the fact that he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You say, well, what? God's only interested in my body. He's not interested in my soul. He's not interested in my spirit. What is with that? No, listen, whatever you want to say about your soul, whatever you want to say about your spirit, right now, they're in your body. You bring your body, lay it down as a living sacrifice, the whole package is going to come to God. Present your entire self to God, surrender to him. So first, keep in mind all God's done for you, his mercies to you. Second, consciously surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Number three, if you want to know God's will, resist conformity to the thoughts and actions of this world. That's why he says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Say, no, there's a way of thinking about things that's abroad in our culture. And our culture thinks a certain way about who God is, about who I am, about what we really need, about where we're really going. And I'm not going to allow myself to be conformed to the world's thinking with that, but rather, and this is step number four, by focus on God's word and fellowship with him, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world, be transformed to God. Friends, I tell you what, you do those four things, live in light of the mercies of God. Surrender to God. Do not be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You do those things, you're going to live out the will of God. It's just going to flow out of your life. Your life will be in the will of God. You will, look at verse 2, prove What is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God? It's a fantastic thing, isn't it? I love how just practical Paul is, giving us concrete things to do. Now the challenge to us is, are we actually going to do them? And now, going on to verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of you a measure of faith. Now, Paul just spoke about a life of surrender to God, and he's about to speak about using our spiritual gifts. Those both are temptations to pride. It's easy to, well, you know, I really think I'm more surrendered to God than you are. If only you could come up to my level of surrender to God, then, oh, how much better it would be among God's people. Then when he's going to talk about spiritual gifts in a moment, it's, well, I have this gift, and this is the gift that the church really needs. And, you know, we're just going, these things are temptations to pride. That's why after the first two verses and before the following verses, starting at verse 4, he says, listen, let me warn you to stay humble. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. This is always a temptation. And we just need to let God work his humility within us. To walk humbly. I can't help but think of a very vivid occasion. Oh, good heavens, when would this be? This would be in the mid-90s when we got into the first building we had all through the week. You know, not just ones that we... Before this, we were in Sinaloa Junior High School. And we got into an industrial park. And God did a wonderful thing with that. I remember the first service there, I was flying high. I was the pastor. And here we were. We were just, I mean, man, it was like quite a feather in my cap. You know, here I was. And we had this service, and I thought it went great. And we had this wonderful pulpit that the people in the church had brought. And the pulpit was great because it had like two pillars and like this open thing in the middle and that. And it's just all sitting there, and it was great. And we had our time of worship, and we had the service, and I preached, and I wanted the sermon to be good. And so I thought, after the preaching, I sat down and thought, oh man, this was good. Thank you, Lord. Here we are, man. We've really put something in. You know, look, there weren't nearly as many people in the building as there were right here, right now. But I mean, I just felt like, wow, this has really been great. I sat down on the front row after preaching, and for whatever reason, I looked down at my Bible or something, and I saw a zipper was open, and it had been the entire time. And I'm thinking, with this open pulpit here, how many, and I'm like, oh my God. And you know what? Nobody ever said a word, and I didn't say anything to anybody about it, of course. And I just thought, Lord, if you preserved no one from seeing that, then thank you, God, for just keeping me humble and just saying, David, watch it. Look how easy it is for me to humble you in a moment. And so we just are mindful that, yes, Lord, we want to walk humbly with you. Now, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Friends, the church is a unified whole. We are one body with many individual parts. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's beautiful because each individual member is their own person, with their own personality, with their own strengths, with their own weaknesses, with their own gifts. You are, and I mean this in the best sense, you are a snowflake, utterly unique unto God. At the same time, you're part of something beautiful that God has all joined together and made us all together as one. It's a wonderful thing that God has done. And to reinforce both the individuality and the common aspect of this body, look what God has done. Verses 6, 7, and 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You see, God has given you, you as an individual, particular gifts, talents. Look, some of these are supernatural enablings from God. Other things are things that he's hardwired into your personality. Other things are things that he's contributed into your talents and your training through the years. You put it all together, and God has given you something to contribute to the body of Christ. Paul wants to make it very clear. Whatever it is that God has given you, you exercise that to the glory of God and with a sense of diligence. Now here, I should have counted this. How many gifts does Paul list here? Prophecy, ministry, teaching, giving, leading, showing mercy. I guess five gifts. Did I count that right? No, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, I guess, because I've got leading there. Okay, 6. Friends, there's more than 6 spiritual gifts. Paul wasn't trying to give an exhaustive list here, but a representative list that basically shows however it is that God has given you to contribute to God's family, do it, and do it with a sense of diligence. Do it with a sense of, I want it to be good because I am part of God's family. I am part of a bigger whole that God is using in this world. I want you to be able to appreciate both aspects. Because, let me say something contradictory here. Well, it's not really contradictory, but on surface it might sound that way. Here's the first principle. You are a valued individual in God's family. One principle. Here's the second principle. This gathering isn't all about you. Aren't both of those true? Both of them are true. And you can see how in some respect people think those contradict each other, but they don't, not in God's kingdom. Matter of fact, we have the most joy and we have the most, fruitfulness in our gathering together when we keep both of those in mind. You, as an individual, are important and have been given gifts by God to contribute to the greater whole. Use them with diligence. At the same time, you are one part of a much larger body representing what God is doing in this world. We can grab onto both of those things and go forward in our Christian life.